Well, good morning. If you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. I would just like to read two verses from Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Paul's writing here to the church of Philippi, and he says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself." Well, please join me now as we seek God's help as we come to seek to understand more of what it means to be a citizen of heaven. Lord, dear God, we bow before you and we acknowledge our utter dependence upon you. Lord, how much we need your help. We pray, Lord, that even as we heard this morning, we know that you have sent your spirit to be able to guide and to direct us and to teach us all things. And so we pray, Lord, that your spirit would enable us and help us even this day to be able to understand your word, to understand the truths that are contained in here. And as we do, we pray, Lord, that in these things we might find encouragement and help and comfort. And we also pray, Lord, that for those who are yet apart from you, that they might even see the glories of Christ the Savior and that they might come to him. Lord, we ask now that you would be with us and help us as we seek to honor you as we open your word. Be with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the book of Philippians, it's a letter from Paul that is written to the church in Philippi. And I think as many of you know that Philippi was a Roman colony. It's located, however, in Greece. And many of those who lived in Philippi were Roman citizens. And these Roman citizens would always look back to Rome. They looked to Rome for that is where their emperor lived, where the king was, the one to whom they gave their glory. Rome provided for them the source and the framework for the structure of their lives. Their law was Roman. It was not Greek. Their dress was Roman. It was not Greek. Their language and their documents, they were Latin. They were from Rome. It was not Greek. And their architecture, their houses, their buildings, their furniture, the way in which they lived, it was a lifestyle patterned after Rome, not patterned after Greece. And therefore, these Roman citizens, they stood out. They were different from the local Philippians who had a Greek heritage. And it appears that Paul uses this concept of being a citizen from another country as he is writing this letter to the church of Philippi. If we look at how Paul begins his letter to the church in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, notice how Paul describes the Christians there. He says that he is writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. The believers in Philippi, they are called saints, meaning that they have been set apart, that they are different. They are different from the world in which they live. But they are described also as being in Christ. Despite coming from various backgrounds, some in the church were Jews, some were Gentiles, some from Greek heritage, some from Rome, they were now all united. They were all joined together in Christ. And this is their new identity, that they are in Christ, and Christ who is their Savior, Christ who is their Lord. And although they now have this new identity in Christ, yet they are still living in this sinful world. They're still living in Philippi. So I can only imagine that as the early church, the Christians there in Philippi, as they're reading this letter from Paul, they could in a way see a bit of a similarity between themselves as citizens of heaven living in Philippi and the Roman citizens who were there in Philippi. that similarity was that they both stood out. Like the Roman citizens living in Philippi, who were different from those that lived in Philippi, the Christians in Philippi were different from the world, were different from those who lived in Philippi. And they had a number of differences. They were different in their lifestyles and in their laws and in even the way they dressed and spoke. But also, one further difference that they both shared was that they both shared a certain privilege, a certain benefit. We know that the Roman citizens, they received certain privileges and benefits due to their citizenship. Remember in Acts 16, when Paul declared to the police that he was a citizen of Rome and that this caused the magistrates to fear and to apologize and took him and Silas out and they asked him to leave the city. Well, likewise then, as a citizen of heaven, we have great blessings and privileges due to our citizenship being in heaven. So for our message today, I would like us to consider this. What does it mean to be a citizen of heaven? And what are the blessings that we receive as citizens of heaven? And as we do so, I would like us to look at the Beatitudes. For in the Beatitudes, we find a description of the character traits of a citizen of heaven. But also we find the blessings that are associated with those character traits. And then after we look at the Beatitudes, we'll also briefly look at the future blessings that we have for those who are citizens in heaven, and then there'll be a few final closing thoughts. Well, in Paul's letter to the Philippians, Paul is using terminology that emphasizes our citizenship. And as he writes to those who are in Christ, he reminds them that they have a special citizenship. It's one that it's not connected to any earthly city or country or kingdom. It's not connected to being in Philippi, not to being connected to having been in Greece. It's not even connected to the kingdom of Rome. No, their citizenship, he says, but our citizenship is in heaven. We are citizens of heaven. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And as we think of the kingdom of heaven, we know that John the Baptist had come preaching a message of repentance. He said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. John preached of the arrival of the kingdom. And as he was preparing the people for their arrival of the kingdom, he was also preparing them for their arrival of the king. He was sent to prepare the way of the Lord. And then as Jesus came, he continued to preach a similar message. As he went throughout all of Judea, all through all Galilee, he continued to teach and to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom. And as Jesus taught and preached, the kingdom that Jesus called the people to turn to, it was not an earthly kingdom, but he called the people to a kingdom of heaven. And then in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus then begins to teach the gospel of the kingdom. So if you would please then turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. To Matthew chapter 5. Here Jesus begins his teaching with what is known as the Beatitudes. In William Hendrickson's book, The Sermon on the Mount, he notes that in each Beatitude, Jesus begins with an inscription of blessedness to those who are of the kingdom of heaven. And this blessedness that is spoken of, it's not a matter of a feeling. No, it's a matter of an inner spiritual condition or state. And then Jesus goes on in each of the Beatitudes to describe the character of the kingdom, of a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. And then he also describes a blessing. And in the description of that blessing, we find that there is a definite relationship between the character indicated and the blessing described. As we will briefly look at these Beatitudes, we will see then the character traits of those who are of the kingdom of heaven, the citizens of heaven, and the associated blessings that they receive. And as we do so, it's my desire this day that this might be an encouragement and a help for all of those who are here that are of the citizens, who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. But then for those who are not citizens of heaven, I would ask you that you would bear with me for just a few moments here today and give me your attention. And as you hear of these many blessings that are given to the citizens of heaven, may you find that these blessings are attractive to you. And may God even stir in you a desire to learn more of what it means to be a citizen of heaven. So, we look then at the Beatitudes found in Matthew chapter 5. Beginning in verse 3, the first Beatitude we read here is, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The citizens of heaven, they're described here as having the character trait of being poor in spirit. Many people can personally at times identify with, or if not personally, they can at least understand conceptually what it means to be poor, what it means to live in poverty. But as the world thinks of poverty, they think in terms of material needs, right? Of being financially poor, of having little to no money or possessions. But what is described here by Jesus is a character trait that focuses on spiritual poverty. Those who are citizens of heaven recognize and they acknowledge their spiritual bankruptcy before God. They understand that they have nothing to offer to God, that they come empty-handed with nothing to plead. They have nothing with which they can earn acceptance, nothing by which they might find favor with God. But it's to those who are poor in spirit, Jesus promises this blessing, a blessing that it's far greater than any material wealth that can be found on earth. For theirs is not a kingdom of this earth. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And their entrance into heaven, the kingdom of heaven, it's not based on their merit. They cannot earn it. They cannot buy their way into the kingdom of heaven. It is a gift. It's a gift of God. It is freely given to all who believe, to all who believe in Jesus. For we know by grace we have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So then the next beatitude, the next blessing we see here is found in verse 4, where we read, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." Citizens of heaven, they mourn. They mourn over sin. And while it is true that the Christian weeps over the sins of others, for Jesus, when he approached Jerusalem, he mourned. It was not over his own sin. No, it was over the sin of Jerusalem. And he cries out, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." So he is weeping. He is weeping over their sins. But this character trait here appears to be building on the preceding beatitude, the one in which Jesus spoke of those who are poor in spirit. And as John Stott writes, it is one thing to be spiritually poor, in which there is a confession of sin, but it is another thing to grieve and to mourn over our sin, to have contrition. And so therefore it appears that this beatitude is focused on those who mourn for their own sin. And Paul could say, could he not, as he battled his remaining sin, his own sin, he could cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And as we experience sorrow for our sin, may it be that we have a sorrow, a godly grief that produces repentance. To those who mourn and grieve for their sin, to those who have a broken and a contrite heart, Jesus here promises a blessing of comfort. As Paul, in the midst of his mourning due to his remaining sin, cries out, "Who will deliver me from this body of death?" And his thoughts and his hope immediately turn to Jesus, to Christ, and he proclaims, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Likewise, we find comfort as we mourn for our sin when we look to Jesus, when we look to him in faith and repentance. For we know that Jesus has promised that he will forgive. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we have seen those who are poor in spirit. We have seen those who mourn for their sin, and we have seen the blessings they receive. But next in verse 5, we read this. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit earth. The citizens of heaven are meek. They are of a humble and a gentle spirit. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones describes meekness this way. He said, meekness is essentially a true view of oneself, expressing itself in an attitude and conduct with respect to others. Therefore, those who are meek, they put away pride. They put away any conceit that they may have. And they are ready to humble themselves. And in humility, they count others more significant than themselves. Not looking after their own interests, but looking to the interests of others. And for those who are weak, we are promised to inherit the earth. And while this is promise may reflect an element of a blessing that we receive now in this present life, for it is true that those who are meek are satisfied and submissive to God's will, and therefore the meek are content and find blessing even as they possess but just a small part of this present earth. But we know that this present world, this earth, it will one day pass away. And thus it's much more likely that this blessing is pointing to a future blessing, a blessing that we will receive when Christ returns. For when Christ returns on that day, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. We read of this in Revelation 21:1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And on that day, we will receive the promise of this blessing, when as joint heirs with Christ, we will inherit the earth. And this seems to me much more likely to be the meaning of this blessing for those who are meek, that they shall inherit the earth, the new earth. But next, we see another blessing, another privilege of those who are citizens of Christ. In verse 6, we read this. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Citizens of heaven have a hunger and a thirst after righteousness. It's a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, who only focused on the external, on the outward keeping of the law. But Jesus teaches that the righteousness that is pictured here by him, it's a righteousness that is not only external, for we are to outwardly keep the law, but it is also internal. It's a righteousness of the heart. It's a righteousness of the mind. It's a righteousness of our motives. Notice later in Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, he says this, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. Whoever says you fool will be liable to the hell of fire. And then in Matthew 5, 27 through 28, Jesus teaches this. You have heard that it was said of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Well, what might this look like in today's society? I think, thinking again of Jesus' teaching on the sixth commandment, where he says, you shall not murder, When those around you speak with anger and hatred, and they seek to have you join in, if you are a citizen of heaven, if you're pursuing righteousness, you will seek to obey God's law, and you will guard your tongue. And you will not speak with hatred, but you will seek to speak with kindness. But then also, as we think of Jesus' teaching on the seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. What does this look like in today's society? Well, when there's this provocative image that comes before your eyes, whether it's on TV or on the computer or on your phone, if you are a citizen of heaven, if you are pursuing righteousness, you will seek to obey God's law and you will guard your eyes. And you will not gaze at a woman to lust, but you will turn your eyes away from that image. And as we hunger and we thirst for righteousness, as God's people, we have a deep, continual desire for absolute conformity in heart and conduct to God's law. But we find that this desire can never be satisfied, not by our labors, not by our works. And we recognize that this reality is that there are none righteous, no, not one. So how then will we ever meet this desire? How will we ever receive this blessing of being satisfied? Well, the blessing that we will be satisfied, this satisfaction can only be met and can only be found when we come to Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 55, the prophet Isaiah speaks of the satisfaction to those whom he invites to come. In Isaiah 55, he says this, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. And why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourself in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live." And this is the promised blessing to all who hunger and who thirst after righteousness, that they shall be satisfied. A satisfaction that comes when they come to Jesus. And as we come to Jesus, we know that it is Jesus who is the bread of life, the one that satisfies our hunger. And when we come to Jesus, we know that he is the living water, the one that satisfies our thirst. So this is the blessing for all who hunger and thirst for righteousness, that they shall be satisfied, but satisfied when they come to Jesus. Well, next then, let's look at another beatitude. In verse 7, we read this: "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." The citizens of heaven, they are described here as being merciful. Mercy. It's compassion for those who are in need. I found this quote from James Montgomery Boyce to be helpful. He says, "Mercy is love reaching out to those to help those who are helpless and who need salvation. Mercy identifies with the miserable in their misery." Well, how then do we show mercy to our fellow man? How can we show mercy? Well, we do so by taking action. We take action to meet the physical needs of the poor and the needy. We take action to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction. And if we see a brother or a sister who is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and we have the world's goods, and we have the opportunity, the ability to help, we must not close our heart, but we must take action. Action to meet the needs of the helpless. Actions to meet those who are in a miserable condition. So then, for those who are citizens of heaven, that we must seek to do good to all as we have opportunity, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Jesus promises then a blessing of mercy to those who are merciful. We know that there's no greater mercy than God's mercy to sinful man. We who are helpless, We who were in a miserable condition. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were in desperate need of salvation. We needed mercy. We needed mercy from God, and God took action. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. So as citizens of heaven, this is our blessing, that God was merciful to me, the sinner. Well, another blessing we have, another reward that we have as a citizen of heaven, we find it in verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. The citizens of heaven are described here as being pure in heart. They have a disposition of heart that reveals it, like an inner honesty and an integrity. Their words, their deeds, their thoughts, their motives, they are pure. It's unmixed with anything that is devious or deceitful or false. And those who are pure in heart, they are promised this blessing. They are promised that they shall see God. And we know that Jesus, who is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, Jesus has revealed himself to us in his word. And as citizens of heaven, we have this blessing now, do we not? In that we can see Jesus with eyes of faith. But there remains yet an even greater blessing. For now we see in a mirror dimly. But then, when the perfect comes, when Christ returns, we shall see him face to face. This is the blessing promised to those who are pure in heart. They shall see God. Well, next then, in verse 9, we have another blessing to us. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Citizens of heaven are described here as peacemakers. And while this is not focused primarily on being peaceable, yet we are called to actively pursue peace. We are to strive for peace with all men. And if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. But this trait of being a peacemaker, we're told that it is focused on striving to impart to others the heavenly blessing of peace through reconciliation with God, which they themselves have received. We who were once enemies of God, we now have peace with God. We who were once far off, we have been brought near by the blood of Christ. That wall of hostility has been broken down, and we have been reconciled to God. And as we have received peace, it should be our desire to seek to share with others the gospel of peace. For those who are peacemakers, for those who have peace with God, they are given this blessing. They are promised that they will be called children of God. Think of it. We are no longer strangers wandering around helpless, hopeless, without God. No, we are now fellow citizens. We are actually members of the household of God. We have been adopted into God's family. And as a child of God, we know that God is our Father. And we have access to God, and we can pray to God, knowing that he cares for us, and that he provides for us, and that he protects us as a father cares for his children. But also as a child of God, we are part of God's family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ. We are all one in Christ. Even those who were once earthly enemies, even the Jews and Gentiles, we have all been brought together as one body through the cross. And so we show our love to our family members as we seek to encourage them and exhort them, to encourage them to stand firm in the Lord when we face opposition or when we experience trials in this life, to continue to strive side by side in the work of the gospel, to continue to strain forward, pressing on to the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. This is our blessing, to be called sons of God. But then finally, the final beatitude we will look at then is in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. The citizens of heaven are persecuted. We will be persecuted. The world will hate us. They will show us hostility. The world will speak evil of us. They will mock us. They will revile us. The world will exclude us. They're going to reject us. They're going to cast us out. They're going to ostracize us. And as a result, the citizens of heaven, they may suffer. We will suffer. It may be physical harm, harm to our bodies. It may be verbal harm, harm to our name, to our reputation, or to our character. It may be emotional harm, damaged relationships, loss of friendship, loss of work or job opportunities. But how then does a citizen of heaven respond to this? Are we willing to suffer persecution by the world? Are we willing to continue to seek and to obey God's law and to pursue righteousness? What helps us in these times of persecution, in the midst of persecution? Well, Jesus gives us here again this promise, a promise to receive this blessing despite the persecution and despite the suffering. And although we may lose everything that is here on earth, we are promised the blessing of the kingdom of heaven. Great is our reward in heaven. Well, this is the teaching of Jesus that is given to us in the Beatitudes, where he teaches us of the character traits of those who are citizens of heaven and the associated blessings for those who are citizens of heaven. And I think as we consider these blessings, we recognize that there are both blessings that are in the present and blessings in the future. So now I would like us then to briefly just look at a couple future blessings that we have as a citizen of heaven. There is a promised blessing of receiving an inheritance in heaven. In 1 Peter 1, we are told this: there is an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you. It's an inheritance that is kept in heaven for us. It's guarded by God's power. And therefore, we can have confidence, we can have certainty that we will receive this inheritance. It's described as an inheritance that is imperishable. It's everlasting. It's eternal. It will never end. It's described as an inheritance that is undefiled. There is no blemish. There are no defects. There's no stain of sin. It's pure and it is holy. And it's an inheritance that is unfading. Its glory, it will never diminish. And knowing the certainty of that future blessing, that we have this eternal inheritance in heaven, Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4, starting in verse 16. He says, "So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. As we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal." The promise of the future blessing, this promise of an eternal inheritance in heaven, it should help us. Help us when we suffer physically, when we suffer emotionally, when we suffer relationally. But also it should help us in the midst of trials that can cause us to fear and have an anxiety, trials that can cause us to have grief and sorrow. But that future blessing can also help us even as we age. And as our body begins to fail and our outward man decays and as we face death. But we can look to our future internal inheritance and not lose heart as we realize the eternal weight of that glory that we will one day inherit. It's a glory that will eclipse any affliction that we experience in this life. And so then, knowing this blessing that we have as a citizen of heaven, may it even help us to live more faithfully in this world of sin. But then further, as a citizen of heaven, there is yet another blessing that awaits. And we've touched on this already, but we look forward to the promised return of Jesus. Although Jesus is away from us now, he has told us that he is preparing a place for us and that he has promised that he will return. So we look forward to that day. We long for the day when Jesus will return. Paul describes that day in 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning in verse 51, we read, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." When Christ returns on that day, our last enemy will be conquered. Death will be no more. And our perishable will put on imperishable. Our mortal will put on immortality. Death will be swallowed up in victory. And on that day, we will be glorified. These lowly bodies of ours will be transformed to be like our Savior's glorious body. And our perfected, resurrected body will then be reunited to our sinless souls. And there will be no more sin. And we will worship our Lord and our Savior with sinless hearts and with sinless voices to the praise of his glorious grace for all eternity. What a glorious, glorious future blessing awaits the citizens of heaven. Well, then, as we close our time, I just have two closing thoughts. As we're reminded of the character traits of those who are citizens of heaven, understand this. We will stand out. We will be different from the world. And our difference should be obvious to the world. It should be as though a light that is shining in darkness. And though the world may hate us, and though it may persecute us, do not fear the world, but be encouraged by these blessings that you have heard of, these blessings that you have as a citizen of heaven. And therefore, let your light shine so that people may see your good works and give glory to God. And as we stand, may we do so in such a way that it makes our citizenship in heaven be appealing to those who are in the world, to those who are lost, so that it might draw them to Christ the King. But then also, as citizens of heaven, we're reminded we have so many blessings that are both present and future. But despite these blessings, at times we can find that our hearts and minds can become distracted. We get our eyes off of Christ, and we get our eyes off of heaven, and we get our eyes on the things of this earth. Our priorities shift to the things of the world. We neglect that future glory that awaits us in heaven, and we focus on short-term pleasures, and we forget the eternal realities. Well, may God even help us to remember the many blessings that we have as citizens of heaven. And may these blessings help to guard our hearts and to encourage us so that we may always choose Christ and his kingdom over this world. Well, may we now come to God in prayer. Our dear God, we do thank you for this amazing privilege that we have, the blessing that you have called us our children and that you have brought us into your kingdom, and that we are now citizens of heaven. Oh, what amazing and blessed promises we have. May these blessings, both now and for the future, encourage us and help us as we continue to walk through this world of sin. May these things help us to seek to love you more. May these blessings help to encourage us to continue to press on. We pray, our Father, that you would even now not only remind us of these privileges, but open the minds and hearts of some who are here this day, who are not yet citizens of heaven. May they see the glorious blessings that awaits all who are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And may they seek to understand more of you, the King. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.